For the last few weeks, we've been tackling some current events and filtering them through Scripture. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. We've been filtering through Scripture. We're calling it what's going on. We've dealt with what's going on with America. Last week, we talked about what's going on with the redefinitions of marriage. Tonight, we're going to be talking about what's going on with Islam and ISIS. And then 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to be talking what's going on with Israel and Jerusalem. Now, I want to go ahead and apologize in advance. Because what I'm about to tackle tonight is it's such a complex issue, such a deep subject. To attempt to even give a 20,000 foot view in 30 to 45 minutes, I have found it to be very daunting. Matter of fact, I pretty much spent the entirety of the last 2 days immersed in this, and I'm so frustrated because at one point I had 27 pages of notes. Yeah, I know. That's not a 45-minute teaching on a Wednesday night, by the way. And so I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance because this is not going to be exhaustive by any stretch. Matter of fact, it may seem a little bit herky-jerky, and all I can say is I'm sorry. But I believe what I'm going to share here tonight is through my heart and through the lens of Scripture, and so hopefully you'll receive it as is. And as with every subject we're addressing, please stay till the end of the ride. All right, don't jump off the roller coaster before we're done, because hopefully we will bring a wide perspective of the issues that we're talking about. Now, the Scripture says that the men of Issachar understood their times, and they knew what Israel should do. So what are we trying to do here tonight? We're simply trying to understand current events in light of Scripture so that we will know what to do. We'll know how to respond, and we'll know what God is asking us of the church. And so let's jump into this tonight. John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. This is Jesus speaking, and I'm reading from the Message translation. He says, "I've told you these things to prepare you for rough times ahead. They are going to throw you out of the meeting places. There will even come a time when anyone who kills you will think he is doing God a favor." Now, throughout history, there have been several instances where that particular scripture has been fulfilled. But I propose to you tonight, we are seeing it fulfilled in front of our eyes almost every day. That people are killing people of God and in the name of God, thinking that they are doing God a favor. Now, that scripture should encourage us. In a couple ways, and I know you're all looking at the screen, but look at me for a second. That should encourage you in a couple ways. First of all, Jesus knew what was coming. And if he knew what was coming then, he knows what's coming next. And that just reminds us to trust him. And so that is an encouragement to us. And so recent events, there are a lot of recent events or headlines concerning Islam and ISIS. There is a Central Indiana connection to the most recent victim of ISIS. I didn't print out his name, but he has family members in the Central Indiana area, a graduate of Butler University. We heard about the brutal beheading of a coworker of a recent Muslim convert in Oklahoma. There's a growing number of attacks on police officers and military in Canada and America. You may not know that last Friday, Muslims held their first public prayer event at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. That happened for the very first time last Friday. It was a historic moment in the nation's official Episcopal Church, a Muslim prayer service took place. Now, it wasn't the first time that a Muslim had prayed in the National Cathedral. You may remember right after 9/11, President Bush had a Muslim imam right there with him as part of that prayer service. But it was the very first time that during Friday prayers, it was used for that purpose. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. Also last week, it was a historic day for Muslims in the United States because a Muslim imam opened Congress with prayer to Allah. And also in the news, there's a growing number of protests and confrontations in Great Britain concerning the growing Islamification of that country and the implementation of Sharia law and the growing number of militant radical Islamists who are homegrown in Great Britain who are going to Syria to fight on behalf of ISIS. We'll talk more about that. And then Home Depot, along with many other corporations, are now requiring sensitivity training to all employees so that they not offend Muslim employees and customers. And so radical apologist groups like the Council on American Islamic Relations has once again managed to further their agenda by forcing employees of Home Depot to undergo cultural awareness training concerning their religion. Okay? So there, it's in the news, right? Almost every day, something about Islam, something about followers of Islam, something about ISIS. So this is something we're going to talk about. Let's give a little bit of context. 1.7 billion Muslims make up 23% of the world's population. Okay, so currently in the world, almost a quarter of the population identifies themselves as Muslim. But their birth rates dwarf the birth rates of Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, and all other religions. Get this, Muslims will exceed 50% of the world's population by the end of the 21st century, should Jesus tarry. Okay, it's growing very fast. And if we make it to the end of this century, by current projections, half the world will identify themselves as Muslim. Now, the vast, and I want you to hear me clearly. I even wrote it on the outline so that you can be very clear about the context of what we're saying tonight. The vast majority of Muslims in the United States and around the world are peaceful, conservative people. Most scholars, most people who are observers of this will say between 75 and 90% of Islamic people, Muslim folks, are peaceful people, great neighbors, good friends. Now, you may remember a few months ago, we had with us for an entire week several missionaries who were going to the Middle East to preach and reach Muslim-speaking or Muslim folks in the Middle Eastern countries, all of which were closed to missionaries. And they shared their heart with us. Do you remember that? And remember the conviction that came upon all of us when we were challenged to remember that these are people that Jesus died for? And that if we hated Muslims, then we weren't followers of Jesus? Only four of you remember that? I remember that being a defining moment for us as a church, because sometimes we forget. We watch so much news and we get so worked up in this, we forget these are men and women that God created and that Jesus died for, and our call in life is to win them to Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And so it's very important for us to remember. Now, there are some serious issues that we're going to talk about, but that's the context of this. The majority of Muslims don't believe in jihad. They are not suicide bombers or terrorists. They want good jobs, good schools for their kids, and the right to practice their faith without persecution or government interference. But there is a growing exploitive percentage of Muslims that are highly dangerous. And they believe that Islam is the only answer and violent jihad is the mandated way. Westerners need to talk about both groups. We need to learn about them and discuss the differences. How many understand so far? How many are still with me? Okay. And so let's talk about what's going on. So let's take a quick quiz concerning Islam and ISIS. So if you've got a pen or a pencil, I want you to write down a Y or an N by each statement. Okay, and so here it is. The founder of Islam is Muhammad. If you believe that's a yes, put a Y. If it's an N, put an N. If it's a no, put an N. The most common name for new baby boys born in the world is Muhammad. A yes or a no. The majority of Islamic followers are peaceful and peace-loving people. Put a yes or no. Jihad is the name of the holy war Islam declares on unbelievers or those who are not submitted to the Prophet Muhammad. Yes or no. Arab countries own at least 9% of the U.S. economy. Yes or no? Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States. Yes or no? There are currently no Islamic countries who practice democracy. Yes or no? Muslim is the name given to one who adheres to the religion of Islam and means one who submits. Yes or no? Islam is a religion of peace. History shows it to be true. Yes or no? The group most responsible for the persecution of Christians and Jews around the world are those who identify themselves with Islam. Yes or no? And Sharia is the moral code of conduct and the religious law of Islam. Yes or no? Okay. Now, I'm not going to give you the answers to these questions, but you're going to find the answer throughout the rest of our conversation tonight. So listen closely. Let's tackle this first question. Is Islam a religion of peace? Is it a religion of peace? How many remember after 9/11, we began to hear about Islam being a peaceful religion? Now, I had a bit of a moment after all of this began, this conversation began to take place after September 11th, because I was a missions major in college. Okay, as I studied for the ministry, my focus was on missions. I thought for sure I was going to be a full-time missionary. Instead, God put me as a pastor, and so now I'm a missions pastor. All right? So we want to be a church known among the nations. We want to change the world for Jesus. All right? So that's our goal. But one of the subjects that I studied was Islam, the history of Islam, and the faith, and what they believe, and all those types of things. And I remember the things I was hearing on television did not line up with what I had learned about its history, and about its founder, and about its growth. The word Islam, by the way, means submission. A Muslim means one who submits. Islam was founded by Muhammad about 600 years after Christ lived on the earth, making it the youngest major world religion. Now, remember, Muhammad was not just a prophet. He was a military leader. And in only 10 years... from his religious experience, from which came the Quran, I don't have time to talk about all the details of that, I'd love to. In less than 10 years after that experience, he built his band of followers into a strong army which conquered nearly all of Central and Western Arabia. Muhammad's interest in establishing Islam seemed to be almost entirely driven by a desire for power. His faith was a faith about conquest and submission versus ideology. Islam is a religion of works and war created by a warlord. Muhammad conquered territories and then rallied the conquered peoples around a religion which, do not forget, he created. Islam is a religion whose past and present is bathed in bloodshed. There are mellow Muslims, especially in the United States, to be sure, but let's speak plainly to this issue. Islam is not another way of worshiping the one true God. Please let me hear you. Let me be very clear. Those who say that Allah and Jehovah are the same God are gravely mistaken. It is not another way of worshiping the one true God. It is not a similarly peaceful religion. It is a religion of working to earn Allah's favor and of evangelism by the sword. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, about how do you reach out to Muslim folks. Here's the deal. We serve a God who loves us. God so loved the world, God so loved the Muslim that he sent his son Jesus so that no one should perish, right? That's the big difference. And so it's very, very important. So let's read some verses from the Quran, straight from the Islamic Bible. Surah 585, strongest among men in enmity to believers, you will find the Jews and the pagan. Chapter 9, verse 5, fight and slay the pagans where you find them and seize them and beleaguer them and lie in wait for them in every strategy of war. Now, I want you to notice that the Quran insists that no matter how mighty a nation is, it must be battled until it submits to Islam. There is no nation so mighty and so big that a devout follower of Islam does not think that Islam can conquer it. In secular America, listen, I'll keep going past that. Surah 551. O ye who believe, take not the Jews or Christians as friends or protectors. They are but friends and protectors of each other. He who is a friend of them is of them. So if you accept a Jew or a Christian as your friend, you can't be a good Muslim. That's straight out of their holy book. Now, Islamic fundamentalists believe that the Quran commands them to fight against Christians and Jews. That's where the jihad comes from, holy war. Chapter 9, verse 29, fight against those who believe not in Allah, those who acknowledge not the religion of truth among the people of the scripture, until they pay the jizya, or the jizya, which with willing submission. Okay, so what is the jizya? Pay attention. It's a special tax to be paid by Christians and Jews who do not denounce their faith immediately and embrace Islam. So we've seen this in the news as ISIS has come into power in Iran and other areas. One of the very first things they did was implement the Gizya, or this tax. So they would impose this high tax on them or threaten to kill them as a result. That's straight out of the Quran. Now, when you gain control of the government and you tax Christians and Jews into poverty until they convert to Islam, is that peaceful? Killing people who do not submit to your doctrine, is that peaceful? Jesus said, love the sinner, right? Muhammad did not say that. If it's a peaceful religion, then why does it teach that anyone who leaves Islam must be given a chance to convert back or be killed as an apostate? Why is it responsible for the majority of the world's terrorism? Not all Muslims are terrorists, but the vast majority of terrorists are Muslim. Why is it that while Muslims are free to preach their religion in the United States, it denies the right of Christians to preach the gospel in Muslim nations? Why are people in Denmark and Belgium killed simply for publishing cartoons about the Prophet Muhammad? The followers of Muhammad have been the most violent people in the history of the world. This is not politically correct, but history shows it to be true. The followers of Islam have been the most violent people in the history of the world, and they continue to be to this day, a fact well attested in history. Islam as a faith is not a religion of peace. Now listen closely. However, that does not mean that every person who identifies themselves as a Muslim is a terrorist. Please hear me. Please do not come with your own filter. Well, I like what you said about there. I don't agree with this, because I'm gonna try to address as much of this as possible. We cannot assume that every person who is a follower of Islam knows the Quran, much less practices it, because we can't assume everybody who names the name of Jesus, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and reads the Bible, much less obeys it. Now, I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. Are you ready? The man on the street interviews that we did this past Sunday with the Illustrated Sermon, at least two of those were believers and part of other churches, some locally. One of the men said to me, I have never heard about this in my life. Okay, so I want you to understand, there are a lot of what we would call secular Christians or cultural Christians in our country, much less around the world. I think the number of people who identify themselves as Christians in America is still in the over 100 million, okay? But the people who are in church on Sunday morning are far less than that. Are you getting this? So if it applies to us, it applies to every other world religion as well. Come on, somebody. So just because somebody dresses as a Muslim or somebody identifies themselves as a Muslim does not mean that they're practicing jihad. Okay, it does not mean that they're looking to overthrow the American government. Are you hearing me? And so we need to make that distinction because what applies to us applies to them as well. Okay, the majority of Muslims in the world, hear me clearly, are secular Muslims. Especially the younger they are. Okay, the majority of Muslims in the world are secular Muslims, and the younger they are, the more likely that is to be the case. Less fundamental, more secular. And so here's the reality, though. Chuck Colson, who has since passed away, said, the truth is that bin Laden and his followers did not hijack Islam. They simply took it seriously. And I say that to say, not everybody does. So is Islam a religion of peace as a fundamental religion? No, it's not. Number two, can Islam and freedom coexist? I think this is an important question. Can Islam and freedom coexist? Now, let me tell you a story. Several years ago, I was at Walt Disney World. Don't judge me. Anybody ever been in, what's that park called, Magic Kingdom? Anybody ever been to the Hall of Presidents? Remember that? The Hall of Presidents there in the Magic Kingdom. I remember walking in and seeing this display of these American presidents, and in front of the picture of Abraham Lincoln, You know, to me, Lincoln is my favorite president, the great emancipator. But in front of the picture was a woman who was covered by a garment that represents her loyalty to a faith that enslaves women and terrorizes children and destroys freedom, sitting in front of the picture of the great emancipator. And I remember looking at that thinking, what a contradiction. What an amazing contrast taking place right there. Here is a president who risked his life. Actually, he lost his life for the cause of desegregation, of abolishing slavery, of equality among men, surrounded by a symbol of a faith who believes in anything but. Did you know the United Nations estimates that thousands of women are killed annually in the name of family honor due to practicing Islam? Listen closely. In the Muslim faith, a Muslim man can marry a child as young as 1 year old and have sexual intimacy with this child, consummating the marriage by age 9. The dowry is given to the family in exchange for the woman, who becomes his slave, and for the purchase of the private parts of the woman to use her as a toy. Even though a woman is abused, she cannot obtain a divorce. To prove a rape, a woman must have 4 male witnesses. Often, after a woman has been raped, she's returned to her family, and the family must return the dowry. The family has the right to execute her. It's called an honor killing to restore the honor of the family. Husbands can beat their wives at will and does not have to say why he has beaten her. The husband is permitted to have 4 wives and a temporary wife for an hour. A temporary wife for an hour is called a prostitute. At his discretion. After the death of Muhammad's first wife, Khadija, he took more and more wives. He even had his adopted son divorce his beautiful wife so he could marry her as wife number 7. At his death, he had at least 12 wives and 2 concubines. In the Western world, Muslim men are starting to demand Sharia law so the wife cannot obtain a divorce, and he can have full and complete control of her. Under Sharia law, a husband may divorce his wife by telling her 3 times that he wishes to dissolve the marriage. Say it 3 times real fast. It's amazing and alarming how many of our young ladies, listen closely, how many of our young ladies attending American universities are now marrying Muslim men and submitting themselves and their children unsuspectingly to Sharia law. Muslim men specifically have an abnormally high rate of income due to their studies in the United States of America. And there are many American ladies, young women, who unknowingly are marrying these men, and they have no idea what they're getting themselves into. So let me go ahead and answer my own question. Can freedom and Islam coexist? The answer is no. The answer is no. Now, I gotta keep going because I'm going to run out of time. Let's go down to the quote from Alaa Maududi. He is one of the fathers of modern Islam. Here's what he says. The aim of Islam is to bring about a world revolution. The Muslim party should not be content just with establishing the Islamic system of government in one territory, but should extend its sway as far as possible all around. If the Muslim party commands enough resources, it will eliminate un-Islamic governments and establish the power of Islamic government in their place. This then is the ultimate goal. A worldwide Islamic government based on Sharia, and modern Islamists have developed a many-pronged approach to achieve this goal. We aim to establish Allah's religion in its entirety, in every soul and upon every inch of this earth, in every home, institution, and society. Did you remember that the definition of the word Islam is submission? Okay, so the aim of fundamental Muslims is to rule the world through the Islamic faith. There's a lot I don't have time to talk about. I wish I did. But let me ask this question. Is there an Islamic government that practices democracy and promotes freedom? Do you know the answer to that question? Now, if you were to ask a person who's just watching the news, they would say, yeah, Turkey is one. Turkey is one that practices democracy. I mean, isn't that why we invaded Iraq anyway? It was to create a democracy. By the way, how'd that work out? Turkey is one of only two countries with a majority Muslim population to have a secular democracy. But Turkey has been harshly criticized for its human rights record, which has kept it from joining the European Union. Great damage was done to Turkish attempts to join the Union when Turkish author Orhan Pamuk was arrested and put on trial for speaking to a Swiss newspaper about his belief that Turkey should take responsibility for the murder of 1.5 million Armenians and 30,000 Kurds. He was finally released after intense international pressure. Since then, Turkey has come under pressure for its alleged imprisonment and torture of individuals that oppose the government. Translation, just because they have a ballot box every once in a while doesn't make it a democracy. And does not make it a place that promotes freedom. I'm going to say something strong. I believe you can handle it, okay? We still live in America. I still have a right to say it. Who knows how long we'll have the right to say it, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. The track record of human rights in the majority of Muslim countries is deplorable. Nobody wants to say it. History shows the track record of human rights in Muslim nations is deplorable. Muslims are persecuting Jews and Christians, and other Muslims, by the way, in every region of the world right now. Whereas the Bible teaches that everyone, men, women, and children, are created in the image of God, many have made the case that the United States Constitution was written with the principles of God's word applied to human government. And the reason why we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is that the word of God teaches that all men have been given a free will and that all are made in the image of God. Now, the Bible puts it this way, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, we can make the case that the reason we experience freedom in the United States is because our founders founded our government based on scriptural principles. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is no freedom. Are you getting this? The Quran does not teach liberty or freedom. It teaches that all who are not Muslims are infidels and that by any means necessary, including jihad or violence, to advance the cause of Islam. The Quran forbids Muslims to make friends with Christians and Jews. Perhaps that's why Muslim nations are the greatest offender of human rights in the world. So I'm submitting to you that those who follow Orthodox Islam cannot coexist with freedom. Again, not a very popular statement to make. But the more Islam grows in the United States, the less freedom our nation will experience. But how many know it's more than just Islam growing? It's the rejection of God. It's that we are losing our freedoms. People can't see it. They're not connecting the dots. But the more secular we become, the more anti-God we become, the more we become subject to tyrants. Well, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, what about the Arab Spring? You know, what about all these protests in dominant Muslim countries who protested for democracy? Now, let me step back for a second and say, that was good news. That was very good news. And that's a case in point that the younger they are, the more secular they are, the more they've had a taste of freedom, especially if they came to the United States to go to school. They want that in their home country because they see the difference. I was talking to one particular professor who's predominant ministry is minister to Muslims. He talks about how it is so effective in reaching second generation Muslims in the United States because they've seen the difference and they see the hypocrisy in it. Calling us the great Satan and yet seeing all the good that Americans do for the world. Okay, so let's step out of that for a second. So the reality is those protests, and for many of them, that was a great sign, except we all know what happened. When the dictators were overthrown, who came in to take over? It was the militants. It was the fundamentalists. It was the Muslim Brotherhood and people of that nature who wanted to dominate and impose Sharia law. And many of those democratic movements were squashed. Do I have the same perspective as you guys do? Did you read the news that I read? All right. Now, Europe is finding out quite quickly how freedom and Islam can't coexist. So let's go to number three. Is Islam a threat to freedom in the United States? In order to get a better picture of what's going to happen with Islam in the United States, we need to take a look at the growth of Islam in other parts of the world, especially with Europe and specifically Great Britain. Because if current trends continue, a Muslim population boom combined with an aging Christian demographic in England and the increasing secularization of those natives, Islam is set to overtake Christianity in Britain within the next 20 years. I've got a video that's a little bit unsettling. It doesn't have violence. You're not going to see images that are going to scare you, but it's unsettling, and you're going to see the growth of this in England. Watch this.
I'm Stacey Dooley, and this is Luton, where I was born. I went to school here, I even worked at the airport, and then I moved away. But now I'm coming home to find out if it's true that Muslim extremists are taking over my town. It didn't take long to witness firsthand the extremism I'd been hearing about. I wasn't sure what they were marching for, but tensions were running high.
Your sister, brother, your mother, wearing the shame. How dare they touch a woman?
It turns out the demo was in response to the arrest of local woman Mona Thorney, whose husband set off a bomb in Stockholm in 2010. I cannot believe this.
No, 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 no.
I've never seen anything on this scale before. And it breaks my heart. Everyone's got a right to protest, but I found their chanting provocative and extreme.
This is the message to stop oppression.
Police burn in hell. British police burn in hell.
Yeah,
because no real Muslim wants anyone to burn in hell.
Yeah, but for what they've done, for the consequences
of their actions. You can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. You can't.
You either believe or you disbelieve.
You know what?
You choose to wear this, I choose to wear that.
You and I will have to...
You look naked on the street.
Do I look naked? Do I really? I don't look naked.
You're trying to seduce.
No one's trying to seduce me, and I'm not trying to seduce anyone. You shouldn't judge me how I try not to judge you. You are. You've just said, who am I trying to seduce? No one. Well, I don't judge you because I'm above that. Excuse me, go pawn some clothes. How you choose to live, no. How you choose to dress like that, I choose to dress like this. You don't start.
It's okay.
Don't you dare speak to me like that. No, this is my hometown as well.
All right.
No, I'm walking.
Okay.
I am walking. No, I can do what I want.
Okay.
That girl's just... I don't mind. Point away. Point away. Because you're not scaring me. I try my hardest to sympathise with people who are maybe different to me. And it's a tiny minority that play up. Who are you trying to seduce? Go and put some clothes on. You look naked. Oh. Such a shame.
No evidence whatsoever.
Do you think it's fair that you should say British police need to burn in hell?
That's the freedom of speech that means they wish to say they can say it.
In Islam, doesn't it say that you have to respect the law of the land that you're living in?
No.
I thought it did. What's the solution? You know, if Muslim people are in the wrong and they are committing crimes, you know, no one's above the law.
If the law of the land is Islamic, we respect the law of the land.
What if it's not Islamic?
If it's not Islamic, then the law of the land and those who make it can go to hell, quite honestly, because Allah said in the Quran, in chapter 33, verse 1, he said, O Prophet, fear Allah and do not obey the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Is David Cameron a Muslim or a disbeliever? guys.
I can't speak on camera.
So you can't.
Obviously.
You can't obey him. So he can go to hell as well as all of the other leaders.
Do you think I should go to hell?
You're on your way to the hellfire because you're a non-Muslim. All non-Muslims are destined for the hellfire.
Do you really believe that?
Yes, and you will be fueled for the hellfire as well. But the fact is that you have an opportunity to change.
That hurts me to think that you think that of me because you don't really know me and you think I'm destined to hell because I'm non-Muslim.
You said you're not a Muslim, so that's enough for me to know that you're not Muslim. So if you're not Muslim, you're destined for the hellfire, unless you change.
I find it sad that anyone would preach such a damning message. To sum up in words, even to tell you how I'm feeling right now, I feel completely gutted. I'm gutted that this is happening.
Now, the young lady who shot this video is not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus. She approaches the world from a secular perspective, and you can see the sheer frustration that she has because there's no comeback. There's no answer. There's no hope. And what you're seeing is, I'm going to skip past a lot of stuff. I apologize. But what you're seeing is that more and more those who fall on the militant side or the extreme side, and remember, it's still a small percentage, but it's very serious because it's affecting all of us. Matter of fact, and we should queue up that second video. I don't have it on my notes. You know the one I'm talking about? I forget her name. But it's not the peaceful ones we need to be concerned about. It's those who are driving this militant action because what they're doing is they're using the freedoms that they receive in our country and in Great Britain to advance their cause, their agenda, which is not freedom. You saw the signs. You saw the protests. This has been going on for years in Great Britain, okay? And I got a ton of pictures I could show you of those protests and things like that. But do you have that video ready? This is a picture, and I didn't plan on doing this, but this is a picture of, even though it's a smaller percentage of Muslim folks, why it's such a serious issue. Watch this.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace to you all. My name is Saba Ahmed. I'm a law student at American University. I am here to ask you a simple question. I know that we portray Islam and all Muslims as bad, but there's 1.8 billion Muslim followers of Islam. We have 8 million plus Muslim Americans in this country, and I don't see them represented here. But my question is, how can we fight an ideological war with weapons? How can we ever end this war? The jihadist ideology that you talk about, it's an ideology. How can you ever win this thing if you don't address it ideologically?
Great question. I am so glad you're here, and I am so glad you brought that up because it gives us an opportunity to answer. What I find so amazing is since the beginning of this panel, which we are here about Benghazi attack against our people, not one person mentioned Muslims. We are here against Islam, or we're launching war against Muslims. We are here to discuss how 4 Americans died and what our government is doing. We were not here to bash Muslims. You were the one who brought up the issue about most Muslims, not us. And since you brought it up, allow me to elaborate with my answer. There are 1.2 billion Muslims in the world today. Of course, not all of them are radicals. The majority of them are peaceful people. The radicals are estimated to be between 15 to 25%, according to all intelligence services around the world. That leaves 75% of them peaceful people. But when you look at 15 to 25% of the world Muslim population, you're looking at 180 million to 300 million people dedicated to the destruction of Western civilization. That is as big of the United States. So why should we worry about the radicals, 15 to 25%? Because it is the radicals that kill. Because it is the radicals that behead and massacre. When you look throughout history, when you look at all the lessons of history, most Germans were peaceful. Yet the Nazis drove the agenda. And as a result, 60 million people died, almost 14 million in concentration camps, 6 million were Jews. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at Russia, most Russians were peaceful as well. Yet the Russians were able to kill 20 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at China, for example, most Chinese were peaceful as well. Yet the Chinese were able to kill 70 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at Japan prior to World War II, most Japanese were peaceful as well. Yet Japan was able to butcher its way across Southeast Asia, killing 12 million people, mostly killed with bayonets and shovels. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. On September 11th in the United States, we had 2.3 million Arab Muslims living in the United States. It took 19 hijackers, 19 radicals to bring America down to its knees, destroy the World Trade Center, attack the Pentagon, and kill almost 3,000 Americans that day. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. So for all our powers of reasons and us talking about moderate and peaceful Muslims, I'm glad you're here. But where are the others speaking out? And since you are the only Muslim representative... Muslim representative in here, you took the limelight instead of speaking about why our government, and I assume, are you an American? You're an American citizen. So as an American citizen, you sat in this room, and instead of standing up and saying a question or asking something about our four Americans that died and what our government is doing to correct the problem, you stood there to make a point about peaceful, moderate Muslims. I wish you brought 10 with you to question about how we can hold our government responsible. It is time we take political correctness and throw it in the garbage where it belongs and stop calling it.
I got to skip a bunch of stuff. I'm sorry. There are two reasons for the enormous growth of Islam, especially in Great Britain. By the way, the most popular name for new babies in Europe is for baby boys is Muhammad. Jack is in second place. That ought to tell you the dual realities that they are dealing with. There are two reasons for the population growth. One is that Muslim families strongly believe that it's their purpose and the will of Allah to have as many children as possible to make the world a predominantly Muslim world. Secondly, it's that there are billions and billions of dollars being pumped into these nations by Arab nations who have the world's richest oil reserves. And as a result, many of the European governments must allow an unlimited amount of Muslims to immigrate to their nations. So one of the major reasons that Islam and the influence of Islam is growing is the age-old answer of money. Did you know, for instance, that the nation of Qatar owns about 20% of the London stock market? That doesn't include the other nations of Saudi Arabia and Yemen and other oil-rich nations. So a lot of it goes back to money. Okay? And so you say, well, Pastor, that's never going to happen in America. Those types of protests, those types of things, let's pay attention. In the United States, the fastest growing religion is Islam, a trend fueled mostly by immigration. There are an estimated 9 to 10 million Muslims in the United States. There are 10 to 20,000 members of the American military who are Muslim. Presently, more than 2,500 Muslim mosques in the United States. In 1990, there were only 30. 80% of mosques have been built in the last 12 years. There are presently 165 Islamic schools. Those are all the numbers. You can read them later. But about 72% of American Muslims are immigrants or second generation. Okay? And so let's keep going here. So please understand and please know that it is the goal of fundamentalist Muslims to dominate the United States from within and from without. So through acts of violence or through acts of submission, okay? One of the ways they're doing this, and I think this is so important, they're taking advantage of the political correctness culture to advance their goals and to advance their influence. Now, listen to this. While Muslims comprise less than 1% of the American population, they are accounted for approximately one quarter of religious discrimination claims filed with the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. So they're less than 1% of the population, but the people who are crying discrimination most often are Muslims. According to FBI statistics, hate crimes against Muslims are rare compared to blacks, homosexuals, and bisexuals, and Jews. But the ones most often to cry about it are Muslims. Now, this is particularly true in Europe and Great Britain, but it's growing in the United States. Listen, in England, like nearly all of the West, Muslims are protected by political correctness, and they can't be criticized or held accountable for their actions because criticism of Muslims would be immediately judged as Islamophobic and could cost somebody their job or could land you in jail. Now, let's give some examples. The prayers at the National Cathedral last week, right? How is that possible? Political correctness has taken over to where there was an invitation to invite Muslims to have their prayer service there. Here's the reality, though. I guarantee you there will not be Christian prayers offered at the local mosque in Washington, D.C. It will not be allowed. There should be a picture of the lady who interrupted the prayer service. There was a lady, Christine Wick, who's 50 years old, who was driving in Tennessee and heard on the radio that this was going to take place, immediately drove to Washington, D.C., and during this prayer service, she stands up and shouts, "Jesus Christ died on that cross that was hanging on the wall in the National Cathedral," and she said, "Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. For those that say this is a country of freedom of religion, then I say, let's play fair. Let us have a Bible study in your mosque. Let me pass out Bible tracts at your mosque instead of having the police called out on me. Why can't Franklin Graham go into the biggest mosque in Dearborn, Michigan and hold a prayer vigil on Easter Sunday? They will not allow it because they are not tolerant of us. They want nothing to do with Christianity." Now, I'm not necessarily supporting her actions, but that takes some guts, right? And some courage. But the hypocrisy is pretty blatant. They have more protection and special rights than you and I have. Muslims in this country have more protection and special rights than Christians. For example, former Attorney General Eric Holder's Justice Department filed suit against the Berkeley School District of Illinois for denying a request for a 19-day leave of absence in the middle of the semester by a Muslim computer lab teacher who wanted to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. The Justice Department wants a federal court to grant Sephora Khan back pay with interest, reinstatement, and award damages, quote, to fully compensate her for pain and suffering caused by the resignation because the school district forced her to choose between her job and her faith. I say then close everything else on Sunday so everybody can go to church. The Equal Employment Opportunity Commission sued a trucking company when Muslim drivers were fired because they would not deliver alcohol to customers. Stars Transport Incorporated, a trucking company based in Morton, Illinois, violated federal law by failing to accommodate two employees because of their religion, Islam, and discharging them. The Equal Employment Opportunity Commission charged in a lawsuit filed. In New York City, Muslim children are allowed to pray in their custom while our kids cannot in public schools. Government funds support of madrasas or Muslim schools where Muslim children are only allowed to study the Quran. So much for the separation of, I guess it's not mosque and state. American troops who are serving in Arab nations are not allowed to give out Bibles in their lands. They're not even allowed to distribute them among other troops. Yet they're allowed to build mosques in our country. You see how this works? Political correctness permeates the workplace, the media, government, and sadly, many churches. And it's going to be the end of us as a nation if we don't wake up and start facing reality. Did you know a Maryland school board, this was just a few weeks ago, a Maryland school board has voted to strike all references to religious holidays from a published school calendar, eliminating any mention of faith celebrations and frustrating a local Muslim community that had repeatedly asked officials to recognize an Islamic holy day. So there's this growing number of pressure on this local school board to recognize an Islamic holy day. And so as a result, the school board said, we're not going to recognize anything religious whatsoever. So Islamists are saying, if you're not going to recognize us, you can't recognize anything. In America, Middle Eastern nations are pouring millions and millions of dollars into the most prestigious universities in our country. Did you know that? Princeton, Yale, Harvard, all of these schools are receiving millions of dollars from Middle Eastern countries with the caveat that they make room for Muslim-friendly professors. This is a fact. How do you say no to millions of dollars? Well, they're not. And as a result, they're gaining a lot of influence on our culture. And that's where political correctness is killing us. They're being trained to cry discrimination at every turn. Muslims exercise an inordinate influence in proportion to their percentage of the population. For example, they will push for the introduction of halal foods, which are clean by Islamic standards, thereby securing food preparation jobs for Muslims. They will increase pressure on supermarket chains to feature halal on their shelves, along with threats for failure to comply. You see this in the news all the time. There's such pressure to accommodate. What they're actually doing is expanding their influence to control, and they're using political correctness to make it happen. And because everybody's afraid of being called a racist or a bigot or a homophobe or this, we're not speaking up. The Bible says it's the truth that you know that will set you free. Okay, now let me give you this amazing, amazing story. What happens when two protected classes of citizens have an issue with each other? Now, we talked about this last week, that the other protected class of citizens in the United States are homosexuals. There was an interesting occurrence that happened recently in Canada. It starts this way. So a lesbian walks into a Muslim barbershop. Except it's not a joke. It really happened. A lesbian walks into a Muslim barbershop and asks for a businessman's haircut. Now, it really happened, and now a government agency in Canada called the Human Rights Tribunal of Ontario is going to hear the lesbian's complaint. Her name is Faith McGregor. She doesn't like the girly cuts that they do at the salon. She wanted a boy's hairdo. Omar Marouk is the owner of Terminal Barbershop in Toronto. He follows Sharia law, so he thinks women have cooties. I'm quoting from the article. These are not my words. I'm sorry. I should have told you that. I'm reading from an article. Okay. Please be quiet, I've got 4 minutes. As Marouk and the other barbers there say, they don't believe in touching women other than their own wives. But that's what multiculturalism and unlimited immigration from illiberal countries means. A central pillar of many immigrant cultures is the second class citizenship of women and homosexuals. So if we now believe in multiculturalism and that our Canadian culture of tolerance isn't any better than Sharia culture of sex crimes and gender apartheid, who are we to complain when Omar Marouk takes us up on our promise that he can continue to practice his culture? I can't read the rest part. He's not the one who passed the Multiculturalism Act and invited in hundreds of thousands of immigrants with medieval attitudes, again, his words, not mine, towards women and gays and Jews. We did. Marouk's view is illiberal. But in Canada, we believe in property rights and freedom of association, in this case, freedom of religion, too. Let me get down to the rest of this. So how interesting. So the answer is, who won? You know, the lesbian sues the Muslim barbershop. It's fascinating. By the way, this was 2 years ago in Toronto. Let me get down to this. What was going to happen? No Muslim has ever lost a case before a human rights tribunal. No homosexual or lesbian has either. Which protected class of citizens would reign supreme in Canada? Well, now we hear the case has been settled behind the scenes, with both sides bound by a confidentiality agreement to keep us from ever finding out what happened. We also learned that there was a unisex barbershop just down the street, but the lesbian wanted the thrill of forcing someone to act against his religion. Where did she think she was? The United States? Under Canadian law, both homosexuals and Muslims have rights far superior to those enjoyed by, say, Christians. So what's going to happen here? I was looking forward to, again, I'm reading the article. I was looking forward to a great steel cage match. Now we can only speculate. Now, I say that to say, that is, when you take the logic of this, keep going down the road, it doesn't match up. How can you say political correctness protects these equal, this special grants this special class of citizenships to those who are who has sexual orientation is different, as well as those who say all homosexuals should be killed? It's illogical, otherwise known as crazy. It's insane. I'd only make one observation for fear of being labeled a, what do they call people who believe everybody's out to get them? Paranoia, yeah. It's almost as if the only thing they both have in common is their hatred of Christians. And therein you see the spirit behind all of this. Let's be clear. Even though politics are a big part of this, ultimately, it's not a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. So let's finish up. Please stay with me, okay? If you don't hear anything I've said, hear this. William Penn wrote this in 1668. He said, "Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants." I believe he's a prophet. Because when you reject God, you embrace tyranny. When you reject God's laws, you reject freedom. You can't have freedom apart from God. That's the truth. You can't have freedom apart from God's word. Let's be honest. For those of that want to champion the idea that America is this great experiment of the American spirit or the human spirit, no. It's the great experiment of the Spirit of God. Are you with me tonight? And so what do we do? Let me do four things real fast, okay? So what? Am I just trying to rile you up? Okay? No, here's the deal. What do we do? Number one, what do we do? We need to reach out to Muslim people. As believers of Jesus, followers of Jesus, to influence Muslim folks, you got to reach out to them. You can't be afraid. They are people like us, with happiness and sorrow and burdens and anxieties, fears and hopes, failures and sins. And they are lost. But they believe their religion will save them. But we know the Bible says that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we can be saved is at the name of Jesus. And so they're never going to know the truth unless somebody builds a bridge to them to share the truth of the gospel with them. Phil Roberts of the Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary said, "Muslims rarely hear a truthful presentation of the gospel." A lot of Muslims in the world have never met a Christian. We heard that during the Live Dead week. Do you remember that? And so if they have any hope, remember Jesus died for them. If they have any hope of salvation, it's got to be me and you building a bridge into their lives and connect with them, because that's what God did for us by sending his son Jesus. Martin Luther said, "The Bible, when attacked, should be treated like a lion in its cage. Rather than attempting to defend it, unleash it." I love that. Number two, we need to learn and share the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The time for burying your head in the sand is over." You need to pay attention. And pay attention to what's going on. You say, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest targets is on the backs of teenagers and students. That's why we have this thing called worldview training for students every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in the choir room. What are we trying to do? We're trying to prepare them to live in this world and give an answer for the hope that they have when they are bombarded with propaganda, one-sided information all the time. Because a lot of those professors in those Ivy League schools are writing the textbooks now that your kids are studying. I gave you a website there on your notes. It's called A Survey of Islam, and it is just a fascinating, if this has piqued your interest at all, I invite you to go home and just read that. I mean, it'll take you a while to read it, but it's everything you wanted to know about Islam. Number three, we need to demonstrate Christ's love. Christians will need to demonstrate the love of Jesus even toward Muslim people, okay? I'm going to remind you, if we have hatred in our hearts toward Muslims, listen, we are not followers of Jesus. Followers of Islam are made in the image of God, just like we are, and they matter to God. And to win them, we must converse, not quarrel. To win them, we must converse, not quarrel, and treat them with respect, not contempt. You may remember there was a certain terrorist in the book of Acts who killed Christians simply because they were Christians. And he was riding on the road to Damascus one night, and God changed his life. Then he ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. Are you getting this? God has a plan. God wants to reach them. He loves them. And so we need to demonstrate Christ's love. J.D. Greer said this, the roots of Muslim beliefs are not found in their minds, but in their hearts. You're not going to convince them logically. We have to reach out to their hearts through God, through the power of the Spirit. And that's number four. We need to pray for our country. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so if the most important thing you ought to be doing for this nation, this great nation, is to pray, God, open our eyes. God, open the eyes of the blind. Open the hearts of our leaders. Because currently we have a leadership across both parties who are blind to what we are talking about here tonight. So we pray, God, save America. God, restore America. God, heal America. God, open the eyes of Americans. God, let there be a revival in these United States. Let there be a resurgence of freedom through repentance and revival at the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're not praying for America every day, I'm afraid to come on, go ahead and tell you, you're not very patriotic. You must hate our country. Because I'm going to tell you what, for the gifts that you've been given and the blessings that we have been provided for, and if we stand before God and say, we just were apathetic, our faces were in our phones, we were too distracted, God help us to stand with Paul and Moses and all these others who suffered great persecution for their faith, and for us to say, I was busy. I want to challenge you. Put America on your prayer list every single day. Especially on Fridays. Friday is Muslims' holy day. There's a prayer fellowship called the Juma Prayer Fellowship. Every Friday, when Muslims are praying in their holy day, Christians are praying for Muslims to come to Jesus. I double dog dare you every Friday to pray for Muslims to come to Jesus. And then I double dog dare you, say, God, lead me to one. May they see Jesus in me. This book is still the most dangerous weapon in the whole world. And remember the song that we sang? God is fighting for us. God is on our side. Our kingdom cannot be shaken. But let's be honest. The battle is fierce. The war is raging. May we be the army that God has called us to be. And may our weapons be prayer and fasting and truth and love. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with me, would you? Father, we pray tonight for our great nation. And we pray, Lord, that you would heal us. We pray, oh God, you'd forgive us. Come on, church, lift your voice. We pray, God, you'd restore us. God, we pray for a miracle. God, we are racing toward tyranny. We are racing toward slavery. So, God, we pray you would rescue us from ourselves. Rescue us from our godlessness, God. Would you raise up people with a voice of truth and love and compassion? May your word burn in the hearts of believers, God. May the Spirit of the Lord rise up inside of us. God, give us a new burden to pray. Wake us up in the middle of the night so we can pray. Give us discipline to pray for this great nation. We ask you, God, save us from ourselves. Would you raise up leaders who love you, who love freedom, who love your word, who are not deceived, God, but who follow you with their whole hearts. May the Spirit of God just raise the cloud. God, remove the fog. Remove the cloudiness, God, from people's vision because they're believing a lie. May the truth of your word penetrate like a light. Father, we pray you'd forgive us as believers of Jesus for being so apathetic. And God, for some of us, for being so hateful, hate-filled. Forgive us, God. May we remember what you have done for us at the cross, and may you use us. May you use us as a light to those who are lost. God, we pray that you give us the same heart you gave Jason and Brittany, the same heart you gave Mark Renfro, the same heart you gave all those people that spent so much time with us. God, may we have their burden for lost people. We pray it in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Jesus on every person who's heard these words tonight. I plead the blood of Jesus against spirits of fear, spirits of worry and anxiety. And God, I pray instead that there will be a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind that will rest upon each one of us, God, for the sake of your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I love you.